Hebrews chapter 13. Our text this evening is brief, verse 7. What I would like to do is read beginning in verse 5 and read through verse 17. But do bear in mind that we'll be looking only at verse 7 this evening. Would you please give careful attention now to this? This is not the word of any man. This is the word of God. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?' Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So in the reading of God's word, may he bless this portion of his word to our understanding this evening. And again, I would remind you that we're focusing in this evening on verse 7. Verse 7 reminds us that there is in the Christian life, there should be functioning within the Christian life, living examples by which we should frame our lives. And what I'd like to begin by doing is simply making an observation that just about everyone, I would say without exception, has within their lives some kind of a hero, somebody that they look up to. And I think you can learn quite a bit about somebody by the heroes that they choose. As I've said, everyone has a hero. Everyone has someone that they look up to. Someone in which they see perhaps a special gift, something that they admire. Someone who has done or is able to do something great in their eyes. Something perhaps that they would like to be able to do. Now the question that I would like to ask this evening is, who is your hero? Whom do you identify with? And what is it about that man or that woman that is your hero that you so greatly admire? What is it that you see in them that you would like to see in yourself? Now, as I've said, if we were really willing to admit who our heroes are, we would learn quite a bit about ourselves, what it is that makes us tick, what it is that drives us, what it is that our affections have fastened onto. I think if we could confess who our heroes are, we would also better be able to see where our hearts are truly at. Now, I think we shouldn't overlook the importance of these questions, because the power of example is a very powerful one, a very formidable one. People can influence us one way or the other. People can influence us to virtue or to vice, to do that which is good or that which is bad. And they can do this, as I've said, because they have some power over us, something they have which is attractive to us, something which we want. But of course, the question we should ask ourselves this evening is, what is it that we should want? What is it that should be attractive to us? Well, of course, if we're Christians here this evening, the answer could be nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ should be that which is attractive to us. Christ should be our all in all. He should be our chief love. He should be the one who is to us the fairest of 10,000. Now, he should be this to us because what we see in him is nothing less than God. Remember, the Lord told us in the first commandment that we must have no other gods before him. That means that he must be first and foremost in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he interprets the whole law, tells us that the first law and the greatest law is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. This, the Scripture tells us, is where our hearts ought to be. Now, the author to the Hebrews warned us last week not to have anything else in our lives before the Lord, especially not to have so low a love or an affection as that of money. He says, don't be content with money, but rather be content with the fact that God is your God, that this one whom you claim to love has pledged to be your God and to never leave you nor forsake you, but to be with you throughout the rest of eternity. God is the one who should satisfy our souls. And the fact that he has promised never to leave us should be enough for us. The question I would ask you this evening is he enough for you? Does God satisfy your soul? If he does not, then what is it that you're looking for? What is it that your heart has actually fastened upon this evening? Is it centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is there something else in your life that has displaced him, that has taken his rightful place? Something perhaps which borders on idolatry, or something which perhaps has even crossed that line. Well, our passage this evening reminds us that we are to keep our eyes fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are to keep our affections warm for him. We are to keep our eyes, the eyes of our heart, upon him. But it also reminds us that God has given us help to do this. He has provided for us examples by means of people who live godly lives, to live that very image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to assist us in our lives to do just that, to keep our eyes fastened upon Christ and upon Christ's likeness, examples by which we may frame our lives so that we may live as Christ lived. The author to the Hebrews tells us where we are to find those kinds of examples who are to encourage us to do this. We are to find them in our leaders, and we are to follow them as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our passage this evening, this one verse, really contains two commandments. The commandments are to remember and to imitate. Now, first, let's consider what it is the author wants us to remember, and then we will see more clearly what it is he wants us to imitate. He says, first of all, remember those who rule over you, who spoke the word of God to you. Now, who is it that he's referring to here? I think, obviously, he must be referring to the leaders of the church, those whom the Lord has ordained, or, in other words, he's referring to the elders. It is to the elders of the church that the Lord entrusts his authority, that he gives the power and the charge to rule over his flock. Now, Peter writes to the elders of the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. Actually, he writes concerning, well, to the elders, yes. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Paul says to the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts 20:28, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what these passages tell us is that our Lord Jesus Christ loved his church so much that he gave his life for her, that he laid down his life on the cross and shed his blood that he might redeem her to himself. But it also tells us that our Lord loves his church so much that he is not willing to simply let it be, but rather he is concerned that his people be shepherded, that they have oversight. And so the Lord has in every age and in every church raised up those men whom he would have to rule and govern it according to his will. The Lord tells us that he gives us these overseers, these shepherds, for our good, that they rule in the church not according to their own authority, but rather to according to the authority of Christ, according to his word. Christ wants his word proclaimed, and he wants his word ministered, and he wants his shepherds to make sure that his flock are walking in the ways of the Lord. And why is he concerned about that? Because it is good for us to walk in the ways of the Lord, because that is the path of blessing. That is the way in which we will experience God's blessing and be able to give him glory and honor. And the Lord takes this matter very seriously. It's not only a matter of privilege and a way to blessing, but it is, yes, also a duty that he enjoins upon us. Later in this text, in verse 17, the author to the Hebrews writes this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." See, the elders of the church rule and use this authority for your good, to watch over your souls, to keep watch over you, to make sure that you walk in the ways of the Lord. The Lord also tells them that they're going to give an account for the way in which they do this, so they ought to do it with great diligence, making sure that they are caring for the flock. But this passage also says that those who are being shepherded must also give an account. And if those who have led them are not able to give their account well because of something that you have done, that would be unprofitable for you, because the Lord is also going to hold you accountable for how you respond to that authority the Lord has given to them. And so the author to the Hebrews is telling us that we are to remember those who led us, those who have the rule over us. But it's also clear that these are elders that they're referring to, because to them the ministry of the word is entrusted. These were not only those who ruled, but also those who spoke the word of God. That is, those who taught them. This too is clearly the function of the elder, as we can see by the qualifications for the elder in 1 Timothy and in Titus. The elder must be a mature believer, one who is able to teach others. And Paul tells Titus, the elder must be one who holds fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. God gives to his church elders not only to shepherd them, not only to rule over them, to make sure they're going in the right way, but he also gives them the tools they need in order to guide them in the right way. He gives to them the word of God and entrusts that teaching of the word to them so that they might teach others. They are called gifts which Christ gives to his church. They are pastors, they are shepherds, and they are those who are called teachers. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4:11-13, "And Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So Christ gives them this position of authority. He gives them the rule, and he gives them his word, and he says, "Shepherd my flock, feed my flock, build them up, cause them to learn what it is that I want them to do, so that they may walk in the ways of the Lord." Now the author to the Hebrews says that we are to remember those who have the rule over us and who spoke the word to us, which means that we are to remember our elders. Now the question is, why is it that they are to remember them? What is the purpose in this? Well, we mustn't forget that God gives to his church, or Christ gives to his church, elders, not only for the purpose of shepherding them, not only for the purpose of teaching them, but also for the purpose of giving them an example. an example of godly living, an example of what they are to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why the qualifications for the office of elder are so high. The Lord wants mature believers to be His elders, those who know Him, and who not only know Him, but are experienced in the Christian life. After all, we would have to admit, if an elder has not, or if a person has not matured enough to shepherd his own life according to the will of God, he won't have much of a chance of shepherding others in that same way. He must be a mature believer, one who knows the Word of God and one who lives the Word of God, so that he may give them an example of what they are to be, not only by words, but also by conduct. Now, the author to the Hebrews appears here to be referring to those leaders who were ruling over them at the present time. I don't know, you may have different, I'm sure you do have different translations out there. The NASB says, "Remember those who led you," as though it's past tense. But if you're reading the King James Version, you'll see that it says, "Remember those who have the rule over you," which is talking about present tense. That is, those who are ruling over you now. And so you are to look to the elders that Christ has given to you now as examples. But also we have to see by what follows that the author to the Hebrews may not have just those who were ruling over them then, but also those who had gone before them in the past and who had already passed into heaven. He adds that they should consider the result of their conduct, which may lead us to the conclusion that they have already reached the end of their lives and they have obtained what it is they were after. Literally, he says, observe closely the outcome of their manner of life. Now, we have to admit that this could mean many different things. It could mean that they were to watch their elders as they face different situations in life, see how it is that they deal with those situations, and see the outcome of those situations, which, if we do things according to God's will, God will work them together for good, and that should be an encouragement to us. Or it could mean that they should look ahead and see what the glorious end is of those who live the kind of life that their leaders are living. That is, those who trust in the Lord and walk in His ways will eventually make it into heaven and all the pleasures of heaven. And that should be an encouragement to them. Or, of course, it could mean what we've already said, that some of them have already reached the conclusion of their lives and that they should consider that the kind of life that leads to that end which their elders have enjoyed is the only kind of life worth living. But even if the author is referring only to the first or second of these meanings, if he's calling attention, their attention, to look to the examples they have now, we need to recognize that this doesn't mean that they shouldn't also consider those who have been leaders in the Church of God, who have gone before, and to use them also as examples. Remember, this letter to the Hebrews was written close to 70 AD, just before the destruction of the temple. And by that time, they may have already had several elders who have come and gone. As a matter of fact, when the author exhorts them in Hebrews chapter 12, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin," he may have been pointing not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to their elders, their leaders, who may have given their lives in some of the persecutions that they have had to face. But of course, we must also not forget that whenever God gives anyone to His church, whether they be gifted men as gifts to His church to perfect the body of Christ, or whether they simply be godly examples of that men or women have left to the church, that all of these are gifts to His church, and all of these are to be examples to us of godliness. And therefore, we should remember them as well. We should remember them and their example of godliness and follow them as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I've given away now the second point, which I've said there are two commandments in this passage. We are not only to remember our elders, we are not only to remember those examples that have gone before us, those examples of godliness, but we are also to imitate them. And that's the whole purpose for an example, that we would have something which to follow. Now we'd have to admit that God has already given to us the greatest example He could possibly ever give to us, and that is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has lived the life that God calls us to live perfectly. He has lived that life flawlessly, and we will never have a better example than that which we have in Christ. But we have to admit that it's also true that the people of God need something that they can see, something that they can observe. Christ has not really lived in every situation that a man can live in. He has lived in all the general categories. We'd have to admit that there are certain specific ones that He hasn't lived in, situations, certain temptations and so forth. And it's helpful for us to be able to have a model that we can watch as an encouragement to us to follow Christ while on earth. Now, while Jesus Christ was on this earth, He was that model. He still is. But then His life could be seen. People who followed Him could observe Him. They could see what it is He did. They could see what it is that His heart beat for, what was foremost on His mind, what was most important to Him. But when His earthly work was done, after He died and was raised again and ascended, His example was no longer here for us to see, except through the pages of Scripture. And we have to admit, even those pages were written later, which means the early Christians would simply have what they heard of Christ from the apostles, as well as those apostles that Jesus left behind with His Spirit to model the kind of life that He would have His people to live. And again, this is why the Lord calls not novices to be His elders or His ministers, but rather He calls mature men, those who have lived the life, those who have striven in the battle, those who have gained a measure of success. Now we know that this is His intent, because the Apostle Paul himself holds himself out as an example to the Corinthian church to follow his lead. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 16, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me." You see, Paul was a spiritual father, and these were his spiritual children. And even as a father is supposed to set an example of living, godly living, prayerfully, if you're a Christian, and you should even if they're unbelievers, God still holds them accountable for it. They are to set an example for their children. Even so, the spiritual fathers in the church of God are to set an example for God's children. Now, it's not that Paul thought that Christ's example was not good enough for them, and that he needed to replace it with his own example, because he says in the same letter, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." The only reason why Paul pointed to himself as one to be followed, as one to be imitated, was because it was his chief goal in life to follow the example Christ had left him. And so we're not following a man when we're asked to follow the example of our leaders, but rather we're asked to follow the example of a man who is following Christ. And we are only to follow in those areas where the person is actually doing that. Christ is the example that we are to follow, but that is that example that He gave us is best followed when it's lived out in front of our eyes by somebody else. This is why the Lord has provided them for His church these examples. And so the people of God are to look to their elders, particularly, as examples, bearing in mind as well that any mature believer in the body of Christ, whether they are a man or a woman, they will have certain things about their lives as well which exhibit Christ-likeness, and those are to be models and examples worthy of our imitation. And we mustn't forget, too, that the author to the Hebrews is not simply telling us here, go out and parrot everything that you see somebody doing if you happen to think it's a good thing. He's not saying just make their outward behavior your behavior, just follow the things they do and go through the motions. But He is telling us that we should have the same heart and the same mind that they have, that we should have the same motivation and the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ and thankfulness that would cause us to want to live that same kind of life. Now, as I considered this passage, I can see, and I'm sure you can as well, that there are two applications. It's already been applied to this point, but I'd like to make it a little bit more pointed. There is an application to the elders of this church, including myself, and also an application to all of us here. The elders are to see that this passage calls us to a life of holiness, doesn't it? It calls us to be examples that are worthy of being followed. We are to strive to be like Christ in every way, so that we might be good examples to those whom we lead. And so this calls us to examine our lives this evening, to see those areas where, by God's grace, we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to see those areas where we have failed to do so, to those areas which we have not submitted to Him. We have to ask ourselves this question continually, that if we're going to be models before the flock of God, then are we living the kind of life that we would want them to follow? Are we doing what it is we think they should be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we blind to those kinds of areas, not realizing that the Lord sets us before them as a model? If there are areas that need to be changed, what are those areas? And are we willing to change those areas so that Christ would have the kind of leaders that He wants in His church? Are we willing to make those changes? What will you do? What will we do to change them? Where will we go for our model of what we ought to be? Well, of course, we must again look to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow His example, because the people of God are to follow us as we follow Christ. Now, we cannot follow Christ only partially. We must follow Him completely. We must do what it is He has left us an example to do. Now, again, we all fall short of this, but we must be encouraged to press on and to do the best we can. But you know, this passage that reminds us, well, that the author to the Hebrews has given us, also reminds us this evening that Christ has not only given Himself to us as an example, He has also left to us many examples in church history that we can follow. Others that He has put within the church as leaders that we ought to remember and imitate. We mustn't forget that He has given to us many examples of the life of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, I would ask all of us to tune in at this point, because these examples are for all of us, right? This hall of faith, as it were, that it is possible to live the life of faith through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what the end of that life is. A life that is giving glory to God, and the result, of course, the better resurrection. He has given to us an example of industrious and hard work in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the lives of some of the other apostles that we observe in the book of Acts. He has given to us examples, numerous examples in church history that we ought to look to for various reasons. He's given to us examples of steadfast perseverance, even in the face of death, through the lives of such men as Tyndale and Wycliffe, Huss, Ridley, Latimer, and Cranmer. He has given to us an example of diligent prayer and also of sovereign protection in the life of Martin Luther, who once said that he prayed 2 hours every day, but when he had a lot to do on a given day, he prayed for three. He's given to us a model of diligent study and holiness in the life of such men as Jonathan Edwards, a model of evangelistic zeal in the life of George Whitfield. He's given to us a model of pastoral diligence in the life of Richard Baxter. And even, as I've said, among the saints who may not have held office in the life of the church, He's given us numerous examples. One which stands out to me is the life of Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, who was so consumed with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that she was willing to spend and be spent for Him and do whatever her Lord would call her to do. You see, the Lord has adorned His church with many models by which you might frame your lives to the glory of God, whether you're an elder or whether you're not an elder. These are the ones that should be your examples. These are the ones that should be your pattern. These are the ones that ought to be your heroes, because they exhibit to you the life of that one that you are called to love more than anyone else, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the elders, this passage exhorts us to go to these models, to go to Christ, to go to the examples He has given to us in His Word and in church history, and to study their lives and see what it is that is worthy about them that we might imitate by the grace of God. This will not only help us live the life God calls us to live, but also help us to lead those whom the Lord has called us to lead and serve. But of course, the application, as I've said to all of us, is pretty much the same this evening. We are to follow all of these examples inasmuch as what they do applies also to us. There are certain things these men did we can't do. We either don't have the gifts to do them or we don't have the office to do them. But one thing we can imitate in all of these examples is their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their desire to give Him glory and honor and praise, to use whatever He has given to them for His honor and His honor alone. We are to imitate their faith. We are to imitate their love and their zeal and their piety. We need to realize that they have shown us by their lives the path to glorify God. They have pointed us the way to heaven in words which are not only spoken but also lived. So let us follow these men, these women, as they follow Christ. Let us make those who love the Lord our heroes and not adopt the heroes of the world. You know, the heroes of the world are those, as we were talking about this afternoon, those people that play sports well, those people that act out all these heroic type of roles in the movies. Where are those models going to lead us except back down to the world? These models that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us will lead us in the right direction. They will lead us upward toward heaven. These are the models that we should follow. The path in which they walk is the path of safety in which we are all to walk. May the Lord then help us through this exhortation this evening to be wise and to follow their lead, to follow them as they follow Christ all the way up to glory. May the Lord bless His word to our hearing this evening. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for those gifted men, those mature men, and even those, Father, that You have given to us, whether they be elders or whether they be laymen, whether they be those entrusted with office or whether they be those who simply are faithful to You. We thank You that You have given to us in Your church, in the Word of God, in the pages of Scripture as well as in the pages of church history, many godly models from men and women that we are to follow. And Father, realizing that the author to the Hebrews was really focusing in specifically upon the elders of the church, we pray that we would all take seriously this command to be an example to the people of God. Father, we pray that we would look to the examples that You've given to us to be encouraged to live the life You call us to live. And we pray also, as we consider that there are people watching us who are considering what we do, whether we are really taking seriously what God's Word says or not, that most likely they're going to follow our example more than they will follow what we say. And so, our God, we pray, help us to make sure that we are living a life which is consistent with what it is the Word of God tells us, and especially with what it is we are teaching, which ought to be the same thing. Help us, O God, to make sure that we are doing these things and striving to be this way as well, so that we may teach not only with our words, but also with our conduct. And Father, we would pray for each one of us here this evening, as we consider what it is that You call us to be, that You call us to be like Jesus our Lord, that You would help us to take advantage not only, Father, of the words of Scripture that tell us what Jesus is like, but also those many examples in church history and the examples which we have even now in the church, that we would take advantage of those things and follow that lead, to follow that example that You give us, so that we may all grow into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. Our God, would You please help us in this endeavor, and help us, O Lord, to realize that this world is passing, that we are only passing through it on our way into glory, that one day we will join the saints in heaven, in all that glorious host, and that we will praise and give worship to the Lamb forever and ever. Our God, we pray that we may begin to live the life down here that we have been called to live up in heaven for all eternity. Would you grant us this grace and this mercy, we pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.